all stand together to our feet. Let's lift up the name of Jesus together this morning.
Remember those laws that we call sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those walls are broken.
Start our day. Well, good morning, family, and happy Father's Day, dads. Man, praise the Lord for you. We're just going to celebrate our Heavenly Father together this morning. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus. We're going to look to our God. We're going to be reminded of the truths of Scripture that we believe. So let's worship together this morning.
Our Father everlasting, we all create.
I believe.
believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Song goes, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. And so it's a great reminder just of what we just sang, that our God is holy, that there's no one like him, that there's none beside him, that we can look to him and see just the awesome, sovereign, amazing God that we serve. But then the chorus ends with these words. It says, open up my eyes and lead me to those around me. Let's sing this together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Lord, I pray that you would lead us, Lord, to those around us who need to hear about you. Lord, on a day where we get to celebrate fathers and just think about what they mean and the encouragement and the leadership and all the things that we pray that good fathers are, Lord, we just pray also that you would, being our Heavenly Father, Lord, again, encourage our hearts, comfort us, and then motivate us to do what we just sang, to go and see those around us who need to experience your love. God, we thank and praise you for this morning. Pray that you will bless the rest of our time of worship together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. If the young people, if they would hang on just a second, we have something for them. Kenny, does this belong to you? All right. Hey, as Kenny was just saying, we do want to extend a Happy Father's Day. We have something fun to say in a minute. Everybody in this room has a father story. Some of them have some pain attached to it. Some of you are just, your heart is overflowing because you have a father that poured into your life. And so we'll pray over that and just bless, ask God to bless the relationships in the room in a second. But first, just something fun. Some of you, you know who you are, have dad jeans in your closet. Yeah. If you don't know, then maybe it's you. Some of you have dad jeans in your closet, and a lot of you have dad bods. Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, that's here for dad bods. All right. But even more important in life than dad jeans and dad bods are dad jokes. Right? All right, come on. Dad jokes. We love it. Okay, so we just have a little something for you. The kids have been listening. Roll that beautiful bean footage up there.
Why did the Taurus feel disappointed when he saw a Liberty Bell? It wasn't all it was cracked up to be.
A seal gum, a karate pig.
Pork chop.
I did the balloon near the needle. He wanted to be a pop star.
Do you know how to tell when it's raining cats and dogs? When you step in a poodle.
How can you tell the difference between a good farmer and a bad farmer? The good farmer is outstanding in his field.
If you're feeling cold, go sit in the corner. It's 90 degrees.
Why was the bed in a disguise? Because it was undercover.
What kind of man was Boaz before he got married?
Ruthless.
What is the worst sport to play? Badminton.
Where do pencils go on vacation? To Pennsylvania.
Why do dads take an extra pair of socks when they go?
Because they get sweaty?
Frostbite.
In case they get a hole in one.
Oh.
That was a masterpiece. I think the ruthless and Boaz joke wins. What do you think? Yeah, that's pretty good. I hadn't heard that one before. So, hey, I just want to take a minute to just pray over just this this whole idea. No matter what your story is, no matter what sense of blessing or heaviness comes with the idea of a Father's Day, every person in this room has a Father in heaven who loves them, who knows you. You are fully known and fully loved by your Father in heaven. And before anything in your earthly story ever happened, there was a Father in heaven who has counted the hairs on your head, knows the number of your days, and desperately wants you to know him like he knows you. And so that is the Father in heaven that we are going to pray to right now. Lord, my heart is joyful because you picked me. You decided that you would love me despite my warts. You picked me up when my soul was lifeless, when I was dead in my sins. And you said, Chris, I cherish you. You are the apple of my eye. And Father, I delight in the fact that I get to pray over an entire room of people, and that's their story as well. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the fact that you have taught us what a father is, that you are slow to anger, you are merciful, that you do not hold our wrongs against us, that you are abounding in chesed. Lord, it is good to have a father's blessing. Father, I pray that you would equip the men in this room in all of their fathering roles. Lord, there are people in this room that you have blessed with a full quiver. There are people in this room who are waiting for that blessing. There are people in this room that is not where they are in life, but there are people all around us who have heart wounds, have father wounds. Lord, I pray that you would give us men eyes to see the men and women in our life who are desperate for the tender, compassionate, steadfast love that you have shown us. So, Father, I pray that you would, Lord, in the midst of enjoying our families today, also just equip us to be fill that gap in a society that is just desperate for a father's love. Lord, we love you so much. It is good to just sit at your feet today as we get ready to open up your word. Lord, teach us and remind us of how the entire story that you are telling in our lives is a story of adopting us back into your home. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did to make that possible. And it's in Jesus' name that we do pray this morning. Amen. Thank you. Mr. Ron is coming up to read the scriptures.
Okay, children are dismissed for Kids Church. Beautiful seeing the kids run. Good morning, Perry Hall. It's great to be here. Boy, was that a blessing seeing those kids on the screen. It's precious, isn't it? Today's scripture reading will be from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. If you would like to read along in your Bible, in your Bible, it's in the beginning. You have Joshua, Judges, then Ruth. So if you turn there, please. Okay, Ruth 4, 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord. Before we pray, just a reminder. During the week, Laurie will send out the prayer and praise sheet. And so just if you haven't been receiving it, just please reach out to the church office. Provide them your email. It's a great way to stay connected with our family here at Perry Hall and also, obviously, to lift each other up in prayer. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you all honor, glory, and praise on this day when fathers are being remembered and honored throughout the world. We honor you, the Father, from whom all, every family in heaven and earth is named. We acknowledge that apart from your Son, Jesus Christ, we have nothing and are nothing. Thank you for adopting us as your children. Father, we have many prayer requests to lift up to you as your children. We know you hear us, Lord. We know you love us. We pray for Marissa Chester's cousin, Brett. May he have a complete recovery from his surgery. We are thankful for Jay Francis' successful shoulder surgery. Please comfort him as the stitches are removed tomorrow. We also lift up Jeanette's sister, Terry, who's going to be experiencing radiation treatment, Lord. Just prepare her body for that. Strengthen her, Lord. We pray for Ernie and Kim's daughter, Haley. Just as surgery approaches come July, just prepare her, comfort her, just ready her for that procedure, Lord. And then, Lord, we just, seeing all the kids on the screen, it just tugs on our heart when we hear of just a little 3-year-old Reagan Perez who needs a heart transplant, Lord. We pray your hand will guide the process, giving skill and wisdom to the doctors, Lord. There are so many other requests, spoken and unspoken, Lord. May your perfect will be done in each and every one and of those situations, Lord. May they feel your presence, feel your love. We also pray for our Cali team who leaves on the mission field next Saturday, Lord. Just may you soften the hearts and open the minds of those that they'll come in contact with, Lord. Go before them, Lord. Just prepare those divine appointments, Lord. Only the ones that only you can provide, Lord. And that may your grace and power shine through that team, Lord. Now, as Pastor Dave prepares to preach, may your Holy Spirit work in and through him. Please use Pastor as your instrument to proclaim your word today. Your word is alive and active. May your Holy Spirit open the eyes of our hearts to receive it, live it, and apply it, Lord. For it's in your precious name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Good morning, Perry Hall. Good to be able to share the word of God with you, and I draw your attention not to where Ron read. We'll come back to that, but if I could draw your attention to Ephesians. We're going to gather together around the word. And our plan this morning is to finish what is considered the first part of Ephesians, two parts of Ephesians 1 through chapter 3, verse 13, and then chapter 4 through 6 will finish in the fall, up through the winter. This will be the last message on the first part, and Chris will then pick up in verses 14 to 21 with the prayer that closes this section of Ephesians. This is a book that you know that is what some have referred to as a course in basic Christianity or basic doctrine. The book of Ephesians is doctrinally beautiful and comprehensive. I read recently where Ephesians is considered a pastor's dream because it's shorter than Romans and we can make it through in less than 5 years and yet cover all of the major doctrines of Scripture. This section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we are in verses 1 to 13 of chapter 3, is really part of a broader section that started back in chapter 2, verse 11. So for your own study, I will just encourage you to remember that the section we're in today is part of a larger section, chapter 2, 11, all the way through 3, 13. I would like to read for us verses 1 to 13 of chapter 3 of Ephesians this morning. And this is where we will spend our time today. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone, to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, or by God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, Ron, in his prayer, I appreciate so much Ron's heart to share some of those most recent prayer requests, but I also am appreciative that he prayed for the time in the Word and for God to bless our reading and to bless our study together and the preaching of his Word. And I did not plan to pray repetitively, so to speak. But while I have studied this passage in depth to preach to you today, there is some sort of struggle that I can't completely convey to you, that I'm struggling with the passage and how to preach it. So if you would bear with me, I would like to ask the Lord to intervene and to help us as we hear his word today. So would you bear with me, and let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Father, this is one of those beautiful passages in your word that we hear from your servant Paul trying to express truth that is almost inexpressible. The truth of a mystery at one time hidden but now revealed, that really encompasses the whole doctrine of the glory of the church. And Father, while you have given me insight into this passage and to what it says and what it means, I am lacking your guidance at this moment on how best to convey the truth found here. And Lord, I ask that you would help me as we work through this beautiful passage, that exactly what you would have to be preached would be preached. Father, remove any hindrances to the message or obstacles. Father, may your spirit exalt your word now. And Father, may we be ready to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the reasons I struggle is because the passage is, in many of your Bibles, this whole section is entitled The Mystery of the Gospel. All of us, I think most of us, like a mystery. And so this is the mysteries of the Scripture. They're the best mysteries. We like Agatha Christie or whatever her name is, and some of you know who Hercule Poirot is. You love those movies or those books, and all of us can be intrigued by a good mystery, especially when you're the one that finally solves the mystery. Of course, there are some mysteries that are inexplicable, like who moved my car charger? I know, or my phone charger in my bedroom. Cindy, I know this is where it was when I went to bed last night. And here's how the mystery goes, because Cindy doesn't know how it got moved. I don't think the kids are playing games, although not put them past that. But it just disappeared. And so what do we say? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. And you all could share all of those kinds of mysteries that happen in your households. I think it's a mystery in many ways that God loves me. That seems like a mystery to me, that God loves this guy. And the list goes on of those kind of mysteries. The Bible, but here's where the challenge. The mysteries that the Bible is talking about, the Lord has unveiled, revealed to us. They're no longer mysteries. He, through Paul, through the apostles, through the prophets, God has given us the answer to the mysteries. And so, there's a sense in which the people reading this for the first time 2,000 years ago in Ephesus and surrounding churches, this would have been an incredible mystery revealed. To us, we seem to take it for granted, and I'll come back to that. If you turn in your Bibles, please, just for one verse, I want you to have it. I want you to underline it in Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in the beginning of your Bible. Chapter 29 of Deuteronomy and 29. It is highlighted in my Bible. If you're okay with highlighting or marking, I encourage you to mark this verse. I encourage you to highlight it, to memorize this verse, Deuteronomy 29, 29. This gives us some insight into mysteries and to the idea that some mysteries are unfolded or revealed and some are not. Look at verse 29. The secret things, this is the idea of a mystery, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy is the second law. It's a repeat of the law of God and then the commentary. And there's a sense in which God had revealed the law to Israel so they could obey it. But in this very verse, when he talks about that which will be revealed, he speaks to the things that will not be revealed. In other words, or they're not revealed, they're secret things. So let me see if I can give you three ways in the Bible about mysteries or secrets. Number one, there are mysteries that have not been revealed in the Old Testament. They're, in a sense, concealed in the Old Testament. To be revealed is the Greek word apokalypto. To be hidden is apokrypto. These are two words. One means to reveal, one means to hide. In the Old Testament, there are spiritual truths that were hidden that are now revealed in the New Testament. That is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 3. He is telling us this is one of the mysteries that has been revealed, and God gave the revelation to Paul, meaning it wasn't Paul's doing. God gave the mystery and its understanding to Paul. That would be one way that the Bible's using mystery. The second way we would use mystery, thinking of biblical truth, would be things that we understand a little bit, but we don't fully comprehend. Folks, there are just some things that are beyond us. One of them, for instance, is to fully grasp the love of God or the mercy of God. So there's a mystery, even with what we know, there, to the extent to have an exhaustive understanding of these doctrines is beyond us. That's a mystery. And of course, there are some mysteries that God has not revealed, that only in the mind of God that we may never know. And those are things that we cannot logically or reasonably understand to the extent that God understands. That would be things like the Trinity, or things like God's election of his people, or God is responsible for the salvation of all men, and yet every man is called to respond to the gospel. That work of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, there's a sense in which that remains a mystery. So this is how the Bible uses it. But here in chapter 3 of Ephesians, what Deuteronomy says, the mysteries or the secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed, the law and how to obey God is revealed in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God is going to take hidden truths, and I believe Deuteronomy 29:29 points to this, that there's going to be things that are going to be revealed in the New Testament. So they're hidden in the Old and revealed in the New. Does anybody read through the Old Testament and think, I just don't get all this? Well, that's normal. But some of the spiritual truths that God has for us, Paul is going to unfold one of them here. Now, you've heard of the mysteries of God. This word is used 28 times in New Testament. Mysterion, mystery, 28 times in the New Testament, 21 times used by Paul to describe, get this again, Paul is describing the mystery that is revealed. He uses that 21 times, and there's a range of mysteries. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, we have the mystery of faith. In verse 9 of 1 Timothy 3, we have the mystery of godliness. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, we have the mystery of the rapture, of God coming through the clouds to that we're caught up to be with him and to be with him forever. That is described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 as a mystery. Jesus himself tells his disciples in Matthew 13, 11, repeated in Mark 4 and in Luke 8, he tells his disciples, it is for them to know the mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom. In Ephesians 5, 32, we see the mystery of Christ as the and his bride, the church, the mystery of the bride, repeated also in Revelation 21, 9. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, we see the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity. 1 Corinthians 4, 1, we see the mysteries of God, plural, the mysteries of God. Colossians 1, 24 to 27, the mystery of Christ. Colossians 2, 2, the mystery of Christ. And so you see, on and on, mystery, mystery, mystery. Here, the mystery is defined for us. This aspect of the overarching mystery, and by the way, I think we really could categorize all of those mysteries talking about the gospel through Christ, redeeming his people, saving his people, bringing us into union, sinners into union with Christ, and making us one people. That's the overarching mystery of God that was not revealed in its fullness in the Old Testament. Now, we're back to Ephesians 3, and let's look at what Paul says about the mystery. So that's the definition of the biblical or the biblical understanding of mystery that Paul is using, how he's using it. If you're following along in your outline, the mystery that is revealed comes to us, verse 3, Ephesians 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. That probably refers to the mention of mystery in chapter 1, verse 9, but more likely to what Paul has said in chapter 2, 11 to 22, of how the Jewish people who thought they were the only God's people, and how God is incorporated, Romans 11 says, the Gentiles as a wild branch into the cultivated tree of Israel to make them one. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Verse 15 of chapter 2. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The gospel, folks, includes the reconciliation of man to God and of man to man, all because we've been made one, a new man in Christ. This is what Paul is now unfolding, this mystery. Now look at verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, that is, that God gave it to him. It's not his own words. I have written briefly in the previous chapters. When you read this, you can perceive my insight, I mean God-given insight, into the mystery of Christ. It's not called the mystery of the gospel. Here it is called the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men. That would have been the Old Testament in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets. It's New Testament. By the Spirit. I love singing the song that we believe in God the Father, we believe in Christ the Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And throughout this epistle, throughout this letter, we see the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the mystery of Christ by the work of the Spirit at the end of verse 4. No, at the end of verse 5. Now here in verse 6, we get the explanation. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They've been grafted in. They've been made one in Christ through the gospel. They are part of the same body. They are partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Through Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, because of that gospel and because of a man or woman's trust in Jesus as the hope of their salvation, we all, 99% of us, have been made one with all Christ-loving, Christ-trusting Jews. Now, let me explain that. There is a place in the Bible of Israel as God's chosen people. Israel remains as an ethnic or as a nation, ethnicity or as a nation, they're God's chosen people. That is not what we're talking about at this moment. We're talking about the spiritual body of Christ, which is one. This is one body, and the Jews and Gentiles have been made one. So here's the mystery. Just let it unfold here. Verse 6. Fellow heirs, members of one body, partakers of the promise in Christ. This word partakers, I love. It was used in the original Greek language to mean people that shared a house. Joint possessors of a house. That's the same word here. Partakers of the promise. Not just for the Jew, but also for all the nations. Last week, we looked at Paul's heart for the glory of God through the salvation of lost people, and how Paul lived for those motivations, and how Paul treasured the grace that God had given him to be a minister of the gospel, and how Paul trusted his circumstances, even in prison, to be a means, an appointed means, that God would use him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and how he would then be the guy that God chose to spread the word of the gospel. So this is the mystery specifically here. Point number one on your outline, the mystery revealed that Jew and Gentile are now one. All of us. Now listen, folks, here's the problem. This is why there's an ache in me to convey this. For the folks reading this in the first century, they would have been blown away. The not just the social, ethnic, cultural divide that they had and we see today in many ways, But this animosity and hatred for one another was off the charts. And now, through the gospel, they are made joint fellow heirs with Christ, along with the Jews that have trusted Christ. Folks, please don't miss this. You do not, even though the Jews are God's people, chosen people, no Jew goes to heaven apart from being reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. No Jew goes to... Have you ever met a Jewish person who said, I'm not a believer, I'm Jewish? If you've run into anybody like that, if you haven't run into anybody like that, start running into people like that. May God give us an opportunity to tell the Jews that the Messiah has come. But to be a Jew does not make you a Christian. To be a Jew or Gentile is actually not the question. The question is, are you in Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ because you've trusted him? Turn from your sins and run to him. Point number two, we'll pick up in verse 7. That is the mystery, hidden in the Old Testament, revealed now through the revelation of Christ to Paul and to his apostles, and by the way, given to all of us, this mystery is now revealed. Verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of the power of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches of Christ preached. Who are they preached by here? By Paul, who has been given. And if you look in verse 2, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, the stewardship of God's grace. Some of your translations have the word dispensation. That's fine. It is just not helpful in understanding. What really is helpful is the word stewardship, a management, an administration. To manage a house as a steward, to manage what has been given to their control, to manage. Paul has been given this gospel to steward it to the Gentiles. And then here in verse 7, he says, not only have I been given a stewardship, but I have been given a ministry. Now your Bibles and my Bibles in the ESV say in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister. That word for minister is diakonos. That's a word we use for deacon. That's a word that means servant. Paul is recognizing as a preacher of the gospel, as the preacher that has had this mystery revealed, and is he now preaching it. And by the word preach here is the same word we get evangelism from, euangelizo, and it means to proclaim good news. Paul is given that privilege. And he says, though, I was made a servant. And then look at this, not false humility, but speaking you out reality in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Why would Paul say that I'm the very least? This reminds me of when the Lord came to Gideon. Anybody remember Gideon? In the book of Judges, in chapter 6, verse 15, when God's calling Gideon to do what he called him to do, what does Gideon say? Anybody remember what Gideon says? My clan, that's his family, is the smallest clan in Manasseh. And not only is our clan the least clan, he said, I'm the least in my family. That's Gideon's response. What does Moses say? Not me. I can't do it. I'm not a public speaker. I can't even speak well. I'm a stutterer. On and on through Scripture, the great servants of God recognized that they were not qualified in human ways, but they were being qualified and gifted in spiritual ways by the Lord to accomplish the task that he was given. Paul is acknowledging that at one time he persecuted the church. At one time, he was giving murderous threats to the church, doing everything he could do to stop the church, so much so that Jesus says to him in Acts 9, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's thinking to himself, how in the world was I given this task? Now, if I was to go across this room this morning and have each one of you stand up and say, are you qualified to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Some of you would say, not me. That's not me. We pay you. We pay you. We give the missionaries. That's them. Maybe more so, you'll say, there is no way I'm qualified to do it. I don't have the skill set to do it. You just don't know, Pastor. That is not me. Well, if ever the Lord picked somebody that we wouldn't have picked, it's the Apostle Paul. There's something to be said here, folks, that one of the qualifications of being a servant of God is that you should recognize that you're the least. When you realize you can't do something, you're on the way to do something. When you don't think you have the strength or the abilities, you've really started in a good spot. Did you know that every one of you in this room that is a believer in Jesus Christ has been given everything you need to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Because the very salvation that changed your life is the story that you now get to tell, and the Holy Spirit who lives within you goes with you to tell that story. At the end of our service, we're going to bring up the Cali team, all those going to Cali, so that Chris can pray over us at the end of our service as we prepare to leave next Saturday to go on mission, as so many others have done. We're praying that God would open the hearts of every person that we will meet on the street. We're praying that God would work in our hearts to change us. We're praying that the Holy Spirit would speak through us. Do you know that He doesn't need qualified people to go on that trip? He needs people to go on that trip. And so we're going. And we're a ragtag bunch if I looked at that list, including numero uno here. The only Spanish I know is to add O to the end of every word. And believe it or not, that works a lot. And yet God will give us translators that may or may not even know Jesus. And they will hear us share the gospel, and maybe if they don't know Him, they'll come to know Him. If they know Him, they'll grow in their relationship with Him, and they will be with us instruments of sharing what was called a mystery here, but is our privilege to share. And guess what? It won't be because Dave or Fred or Josh or Gary or Diane or Les or Abby, who all the rest go, it won't be because we were so smooth in our operation. It won't be because we're the most gifted communicators in the room. We will go as the least of these, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to accomplish His purposes. This is why Paul calls himself a servant. Perry Hall Baptist family, do you know that you all have the privilege of being servants of the living God? This past week, we spent a few days away with Addison's graduation in San Diego, just a part of the country we had not seen, and doing some sightseeing and so forth. We come back and drop the rental car off, and we had this obnoxious, in a good way, bus driver. And he was a piece of work. He's the kind that talks the whole time. And he's tip-driven, so he's trying to have a good day. And asking questions. And I was wearing these things they call Hey Dudes. I don't do my own shopping. I don't even know where you buy them, but I have Hey Dudes. And I wasn't wearing socks with my Hey Dudes. Didn't know it was a rule. He said it was a rule. He said, I have Hey Dudes, but I'd be wearing socks. So he gets up in the front of the bus, all these people in the bus, and he starts blabbing. Hey, man, back there in the Hey Dudes. You got to wear socks with the Hey Dudes. And then he's going through all, and then he finally says, what do you do for a living? See, I'm preaching here every Sunday to tell you guys, you don't have to be special at starting conversations. None of you have to have some special class to go out and share what Christ has done with you, because if you just pray that God will give you divine appointments, they will happen. Now, I didn't get a chance to go through the whole gospel with this man, but he did ask, what do you do? Then the bus pulls up to the terminal at one of the worst airports I've ever been in my life at San Diego. It's under construction, a new one, don't worry. And he said, Pastor, would you pray for everybody on the bus? Is that unbelievable? And I simply said, Father, forgive these people. They're all going to hell. And then by your grace, would you save them before they die? I didn't say that. I prayed that the Lord, they would all know him, love him, live for him, love others for his glory and for their good. Amen. See that neat chant? It's not a Dave thing. It's not a Dave thing. That is a God thing. And Paul saw it as the least of these. He was privileged to be a preacher of the gospel. And what was his message? The riches of Christ. Folks, what are the riches of Christ? Let me sum it up for time. The riches of Christ are these. Everything he has, all that he is yours. Everything that he has, all that he is. 2 Peter says it this way, 2 Peter 1:3. Everything we need for life and godliness is found in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul is the model of the spreader of the gospel. But in his model, we see our place. In his example, we see our place. We know the mystery. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are united in Jesus Christ. And by the way, as John Piper says, God is not a tribal deity, meaning of this group or that group. He has a cosmic plan for the universe, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and he's given us the privilege to be his servants. Pick up verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of this mystery hidden, there's that definition, hidden for ages in or by God, who created all things. Now look at verse 10 and you'll see the famous so that. Now just glance back at chapter 2, verse 7. I want you to see another so that, and then we'll explain this one. Chapter 2, verse 7 says that we've been made from dead, dead to alive, alive, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There's going to be a time, not just now, but in the future, where God is going to put on display the church. Folks, let me remind you, the series title of Ephesians is Christ and his church. The theme of this book is the glory of the church of Jesus Christ. That's the theme. And that church is all those in union with Christ. He's going to put it on display. He's going to make this, the world is his theater. That's the so that. And now we come to another so that in verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. What does the so, why is the mystery revealed? Why is the mystery explained? Why is the riches of Christ preached? In part, so that the rulers and authorities, and I fall into the camp, by the way, your Bibles say rulers and authorities. RK is the Greek for rulers. Exousios is the word for authorities. It means angelic beings, the angels, both good and bad. But for Dave's two cents, and by the way, the scripture clearly says that the angels are watching and rejoicing, the good angels, God's angels. But I believe that this passage is speaking primarily about the enemy. You say, Dave, why do you say that? Turn over to chapter 6. Look at Look at how Paul uses it in this book. He uses it differently, I promise you. He speaks often about angels in a good way. Here, not so good. These are the demonic forces and Satan himself. Verse 12 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. What angelic forces is he talking about in chapter 6? The demonic forces and Satan himself. If that is the correct interpretation of chapter 3 and verse 10 back there, and while it certainly encompasses all angels, I believe there is something here for us to see that God has revealed the mystery, the gospel of the cross of Christ for the Jew and for the Gentile, all one in Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that, now get this, there will be a global sermon taking place. What do I mean by global sermon? As people are streaming into the kingdom, Gentiles, Jews alike, all those putting their trust in Christ are streaming into heaven or streaming into the kingdom here and now by the gospel of what Christ has done, that we are manifesting or we are putting on display this beautiful picture of the gospel and the wisdom of God for the angelic beings, especially demonic forces, to see the wisdom of God on display. Now you're starting to see that the centerpiece of this book is the church. Let me show you two key phrases back in verse 6, last line of verse 6. Everything happens through the gospel, end of verse 6. Then we get to verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold, that would be many colors. This is the same word from the same word we get Joseph's many colored robe or coat. Variegated, differing, beautiful in its diversity. Manifold wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God? Salvation of sinners in Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God. And as one preacher says, when Satan and his minions and all the demonic forces go to the lake of hell forever, they will be forced to say, God is infinitely wise. And they will spend eternity in hell, along with all those who have not put their trust in Christ. The purpose of God is to glorify himself in the salvation of lost people, to put on display a global witness to the world. Now, if that is true, what is one of the key purposes of Perry Hall Baptist Church? What do you think? Is to put on display at Perry Hall Baptist Church, for the glory of God, the gospel of the saving work of Jesus Christ to lost people, so that Perry Hall is preaching a global message. That is our call here, to be the global sermon for the angelic being. Did you ever think that your audience of your life as a Christian, now saved by the grace of God and now called to be transformed and become an ambassador for Christ, did you ever think the audience was that big? Even when we're sharing one-on-one with somebody, the audience around the global world is watching that sermon. And God will be glorified in his work as he works through us to accomplish his purposes. And by the way, look at the tenses that God uses here. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal, you could say, the cosmic purposes. Now look. That he has realized in Christ. Do you see the tense? What is it? Past tense. This is a done deal. Jesus said in John 19, he says, it is finished. Christ has accomplished this work in his mind And now he is still fulfilled, as it is fulfilled in real time, the reality of what Christ has done on the cross. So what do we do with the mystery that is now 2,000 years old since Paul preached it? What do we do with the example of Paul preaching the riches of his grace of Christ? What do we do to make God's purposes known? Well, the first thing that hits me, and this is what has been weighing on me so much, honestly, and I'll tell you how bad I am, folks. I tend to take things for granted that are familiar to me. Does anybody else do that? Last night, I said to Cindy, you come up the stairs of our house, inside our home, you come up this first flight to the second flight, you go this way or that way, and there's a wall here, and then the kids' rooms, and this is a half wall as you come up the steps. And I looked at that for some reason last night, and I said, boy, that's been freshly wallpapered, because she's always doing this kind of thing. I said, Cindy, when did you put that wallpaper up? A couple years ago. What is that? How do I drive into our court and see a sign says dead end and ask my wife, when was that put up? She said, when we moved here 21 years ago. It took me 10 years to see that sign. What happens with us? Familiarity. We take things for granted. Now, what I'm trying to say to you, and I have no ability or power to make this happen, but I wish there was some way, and I read a good book that I think gives a good term here. It's called Gospel Amnesia. Gospel Amnesia, forgetting the goodness of God. When do you notice the goodness of God? When it comes in flying colors in a place that you needed some help. And you say, oh, the Lord is good. I went to the, every Saturday I go to the Belair Farmer's Market to get salsa and to see the Denny's. They're there too, getting salsa. Same place, same guy. I was late. I'm driving next to the Farmer's Market, and I'm looking for my guy's stand. It's over here, the salsa stand. There's 100 stands. I'm looking for my salsa stand. And I'm looking over there, looking over there, and I look. And about an inch, I almost ran over a couple. This is true. I wasn't paying attention. I was looking for salsa. What's the first thing that comes to my mind? No, not that the salsa was already sold out and I didn't get any. Thank you, Lord, for protecting me from myself and for protecting those people. So you see how that's easy to remember and you say, oh, there's the goodness of God. What is it with us that we're so easily familiar and routine in our thinking about what Christ has done in our lives? And you say, I don't believe that, Pastor. You know how I can tell it's true? Is simply take note of the week you just spent. Now, by the way, living life, working, family, these are all wonderful things that we do them. Do we practice the presence of Christ every day? Is he that close? Are we constantly, as some people call it, preaching the gospel to ourselves? So the first thing that I want you to take away from this glorious passage on the mystery revealed, we are all one in Christ. We are the Gentiles. We are the nations. We've been saved by God's grace. We've been called to be servants to proclaim the riches of his grace and the glories of Christ, and to tell people by our words and by our love, and listen, by how compelling we are as a church family, how compelling we are to the world watching as we preach this sermon. So all these things we're learning, and what are we going to do with it? How are we going to remember? We preach the gospel. Father, thank you for what you did in my life. I am the least of these. Peter said, get behind me. Peter said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Paul says, I'm the greatest of all sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Isaiah said, I'm undone. I'm completely disintegrated. There is this sense of recognizing who we are without Christ and then seeing what he's done for me and who I am in Christ that transforms how we live. Do you need, by the way, the only verb of any note in chapter 2:11 through 3:13, chapter 2:11 through 3:13, the primary word, a verb, is remember. Oh, Lord, help us to remember what you've done for us. Help us to remember that we're the least of these, and yet you choose to do your greatest work through the least of these. So in addition to gospel amnesia, there's a warning for us, folks, and then we're going to close. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Last book, Revelation chapter 3. Folks, it is good for us every Sunday, to talk about the gospel. That never gets old. Should not. Every week we need, and every day, but we need to be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done. Why is this passage so important before I read Revelation? It is because in chapter 2, verse 3, it says of all of you and me that we are children of wrath. What that means is, in the words of a really great preacher today, he says this: it means that a holy, infinitely holy, just God is angry at the world. Do you ever think about that? Because of sin, the infinite, holy, and just God is angry at the world, and he's going to punish sin. Galatians 3:13 says we're under the curse. Romans 8:3 says we're condemned. And then Christ stands between God's wrath and us. And he absorbs all of that wrath upon himself. And by grace, through faith and repentance and turning to him, we are saved and now have our being in him. Oh, Lord, help us to live that every day. Now, here's the warning. Revelation, I think I said 3. Let's start in 2. Revelation 2, verse 4. And I'm sad to tell you, folks, that this message of Revelation 2, 4 is to the very people that Paul was writing to in the book of Ephesians. This is the church of Ephesus. This is the word of warning. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Oh, would we return every day to the first day that we recognized our sin and ran to the Savior, and not forget that love of his for us and our love for him. That's the first warning. Do not forget. Do not abandon our love. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. To the angel of the church of Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Continues verse 1, quote, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Where does this fit? Wherever it fits, let's apply it. To the church, to us as individuals. We look alive, but we're dead. Wake us up, O Lord. Strengthen us. Verse 15, same chapter. I know your works, chapter 3, 15, Revelation. I know your works, he's now talking to the church at Laodicea. I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Look at verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Oh Lord, may we live daily in the remembrance of what you've done, where we came from, who we were, what you've done for us. Father, may this mystery that we've been made yours, that we belong to you, we've become one in Christ, we've joined your, we're all one people from eternity, from all of history. And finally, by way of a quote, Jesus did not die the mystery that he died for sinners, the global mystery. He did not die so we could play church. He didn't die so that he would be our source of serenity in a busy life. He didn't endure the cross so we could huddle together in small groups and bemoan the deterioration of our culture. Nobody here would do that, right? He didn't die so that we get in small groups and bemoan the deterioration of our culture. He did die to turn us into passionate, white-hot worshipers and world transformers. Jesus is not your safety net. He is not your relief valve. He is not your assistant. He is not your divine butler. He is a God whose glory and love deserve our utmost allegiance. Folks, if you're the church, this both brings conviction and encouragement. Because yes, he is patient. Yes, he is gracious. But the conviction comes when we look in the mirror and say, Lord, is everything about you? Is everything for your glory and the salvation of lost people? It does not mean quit your job. It means be a faithful ambassador at your job. It does not mean stop taking the kids to sports. It means when you go to the sports, you're a faithful testimony on the fields. And by the way, one of the great testimonies for believers is that they're not on the fields on Sunday morning. That ticks everybody off, doesn't it? You would make a better testimony to your kids and to their teams if you don't play on Sunday mornings. Oh, well, I won't make the team anymore. It's okay. Now, that's not a hard and fast rule that you never miss. But folks, for the church to be compelling, we want to be rushing to get here on Sundays. We want to move mountains. All of our plans revolve around this family gathering to worship Christ on Sundays. And when you come here, because I know we're still in this battle with the Bible, you know, I'm old fashioned, right? I think all of you should have your Bibles, but we love you if you bring your phones. I get it. But when I'm not preaching, I like to look around, and I hear this from many of you, how the phones have become a distraction even during church. If you want to use your phone to follow us in the Bible, please do. If you need to use your phone to order lunch during the sermon, then you don't need your phone. Or to check some golf score, sports score. Or to make your plans for today. If that's you, then don't bring your phones, bring your Bible. If you can bring your Bible, what do they call it? Turn on airplane mode or something. I bring your phone, put it on so it doesn't distract you. Folks, may God make us a compelling church. And may Perry Hall Baptist Church preach a global sermon by how much we love Jesus and how much we love one another and how much we love lost people. Let's pray. Father, you came for your glory and our good, that we would be transformed by the grace of a saving Savior, your Son. Father, you have done great things in our lives. Oh, Father, may we have fresh passion, white-hot passion for you, for what you've done for us. Renew that in us every day. And Father, we need your grace. It is a gift to feel that way. Father, may we exalt in the glory of the mystery revealed, that you have made us one in Christ. You have died for sinners. Father, may we understand the privilege we have to be your servants as spreaders of the gospel. May we see your purposes as to proclaim the wisdom of God to the angelic beings. Father, what a high calling. Father, give us a high view of your church, a high view of your word. Father, continue to change us for your glory and for the salvation of lost people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, hey, everybody, we want to ask for about 5 more minutes of your hearts and attention. We're going to call the Cali team up, and it is our privilege to kind of send them off in prayer with our blessing. And so if you are going to Cali, I believe there's about 14 or so of you. Would you come on forward? We're going to, Pastor Dave included, would you join them? Pastor, I got this for a few seconds. You get to be blessed and served. Including a bunch of people, some father, son, and some mother, daughter, and a grandfather, grandchild kind of pairings up here as well. So, Gary, and while they are gathering, can I remind you that right now, in celebration of Father's Day, there is a really fantastic thing, dads. There is a donut board out there. And it is for fathers only, and it is for your lips and your mouth. Your child already got a donut. Do not let them take your donut. Do not let them do it. Okay. But anyway, when you go out there, go ahead and grab a donut, grab a dad joke from the jar as well. There are some ladies who have worked hard to bless you, and they are beautiful, colossal donuts, the kind that we get on Saturday mornings at men's breakfast. Before we pray, I want to, did anyone get this on the way in, one of these bookmarks? Okay. That's what a few of you did. Many of you did not. There's a lot of them out there. So on your way out, grab one of these bookmarks. It's a reminder cue to pray for the Cali team. There's some other prayer cues coming later in the coming weeks for the camps, but it lists all 14 people here that are on the team. And if you have ever been blessed to be part of this, it is this team thing. It is that you guys are going into some unknown waters. You're a little bit fearful. Many of you have not done this before. You have no idea what God has prepared for you, but you are walking into some cool stories that you're going to remember for the rest of your life. And you're going to see the gospel on display powerfully. Something that we are asking you to do this summer is referencing 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3. I'm going to read it briefly, and I'm going to tell you why a little memory cue that we would like you to build off of. It says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Would it be fair to say that there's a little bit of trepidation on this trip? Yes, right. You just don't know where you're going. Yes, right. And it's beautiful. God has had you exactly where he wants you. So 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3. So the 3:1-3. What we would really like you to do is to set a reminder on your phone every day at 3:13 p.m. and 3:13 a.m. if you're really holy. But 3:13 p.m. To pray for the team. And there's 100 different ways to do that on your phone. But even if it's just a quiet alarm, what a testimony that would be in the middle of the meeting of the workday to silence your phone and say, "Oh, I'm just praying every day for a group of friends from my church who are out there on the mission field making a difference in the modern day for Jesus Christ." So with all that said, I want to pray for you guys, and I just ask that you guys would join in and really just let's enjoy the victory reports that they're going to bring back. You're going to bring back dozens, if not hundreds, of stories of the gospel changing people's lives. So on behalf of everybody, Father, we just ask for a blessing on this trip. We pray for safety, Lord. But Lord, more than safety, I pray for dependence. I pray for moments where this team would simply just not know what to say, and they would throw up a prayer to the throne and say, "Father, help me, Spirit, give me the words in this moment." Lord, I pray for the divine appointments that you have already scheduled that this team is going to walk into. Father, I pray for the camaraderie and the teamwork. Lord, I pray for the friendships that they are going to form in just 2 days working with your church down in Columbia. Lord, I pray for the vision that you have given all of us in your word, that one day what this team is doing is building that victorious moment as the nations stream in to the throne room of heaven. And many of us who have been to Columbia are going to look across the room and see someone who they talk to on the streets of Bogota, on the streets of Cali. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the sending power of this church. Father, thank you for the beautiful feet assembled on this stage. Lord, how are the people that you have picked in Cali going to call on your name if they've never heard of you? And how are they going to hear of you if there is no preaching? And how will there be preaching if there is not sending? Father, we say out loud that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I ask that you would use these people here to stir up hearts towards that moment where a sinner would call upon you and receive forgiveness for the first time and receive assurance that you are indeed their Father in heaven. We love you. Thank you for giving us the privilege of participating in the gospel. What a mystery that is that you would trust us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, they leave Saturday, right? Okay, awesome. Godspeed. Give them a hand. 3:13. 3:13 p.m. every day. Set a reminder and send them off. It won't be the last time you hear that. Blessings. You are dismissed.